Praise God. God bless you. Those of you might know me as working in the yellow group, but I won't be singing today because the only songs I know are from the yellow group and they involve actions. Praise God. Now, I'm a very simple person. I like things simple. I understand things simple. So I'm going to take you on a little journey today. I usually take people on a little journey, so I hope you'll be able to follow me. Now, I'm not very good at baking, but what I tend to do when I am baking is I like to get all the ingredients bit by bit together, ready to bake. I'm not one for dashing out and grabbing everything at the last minute. So as our journey continues, you will find that we will collect up things on the way. We will collect up our flour, we will collect up our milk, we will collect up all that we need until the cake is baked. So as we go through each time, as you see me reaching out for different things and you're saying, I don't follow, all will become clear as we go on the journey. Praise God. First of all, I'd like to introduce to you something that I've shared with a few people, but from a different context, is the humble termite. Now, I'm impressed with this because only a few years ago, I went on Computers for the Terrified, and my daughter's helped me to do 3 slides. So you'll only be having 3 slides, so you are going to need your Bible today because this was good. Here is the humble termite. A weak and fragile insect measuring only a 0.5 centimetre. Some of them grow up to about 1.5 centimetres. They're weak and fragile and easily overcome by predators. Now, I'm not doing a David Attenborough speech this morning. I just want you to join me as I gather up all the things for the cake. Now, my husband would always say to me, I'm a person that loves nature. So when we sing that song, How Great Thou Art, I look at mountains and I think, wow, look at God. I look at the tiny birds and I think, wow, you're great. I look at the chameleons, the elephants, and I'm amazed. And I often go to people's places and to tell them a bit about myself, I say to everybody that I'm a naturist. And my husband quickly says to me, you're not a naturist, dear. Naturalist. So let us continue and just, you know, come with me on my little journey of nature. Now, these little humble termites, these little things are a constant threat to the home and cause serious damage to building crops and plantations. They are something called eusocial, eusocial. Now, the EU in Greek means they're good and they're real social. And they're at the highest level of sociality and organization. Now, the great things about them is that they cooperate and work together. And the ultimate example of working together is that they have overlapping generations. So they have the young all the way through to the elderly. And they all have specialized functions and specialized specific roles. And there are hundreds all the way up to millions. Now they have the workers. Now the workers are responsible for the foraging of food, the food storage, the brooding, and the nest maintenance. Sounds something like the food bank. The queen is responsible for producing up to 30,000 eggs a day. Now, the soldiers, you might think this is a great job, but you'll soon find out it's not. They are the SAS of the nest, the guards and protection. Their jaws are so big and powerful and large that they cannot actually feed themselves and would starve and die. Humour me, it's my first time. But for the workers. Now the workers are responsible for feeding them. So these soldiers would die of starvation without the workers feeding them. Now the soldier, when an attack comes, and it's usually, believe it or not, their biggest threats are from ants. Now, the soldier will stand one behind another and behind another, and they form a formation. And when the attack comes, The soldiers that fall, one stands behind and is there to defend. And then another falls, another is standing there to defend. While the work repairers become and the workers repair the damage. Now, the only thing about the repairing of the damage is that where they stop the ants from breaking into the termite mound, the soldiers cannot return back into the termite mound. And so, ultimately, they die and give their life for the mound. It's a self-sacrifice to save the colony. Now, there are some specialized termites called tar baby termites. Now, they give their own lives and they rupture a gland, a sticky substance in their heads, which traps the invaders that are coming in. You find termites globally, all across the world, apart from Antarctica. We'll have our next picture. Look at this. Wow, isn't these little things together, the hundreds and millions of them, create these mounds, anything from 2 to 3 meters high, the tallest being 9 meters, 25 foot. And they're made up of highly complex tunnels. They're thermoregulated with air conditioning. And they are built facing north so as not to overheat in the summer. Now, their huge mounds, I'll have my next slide, can dominate and change the way a landscape looks. And if you're not impressed with all of that and how mighty God is, he said they'd like to have a lovely nut flavour when eaten. Now, why am I telling you all this? Most of us, we spend our time in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke and the book of John, and I spend my time there too, not just in these books. But God showed me this picture of the termites. So now we're starting to collect up the rest of our ingredients. And he showed me the church, and he showed this body of people, hundreds, here together. And he showed me that we have constant threats. He showed me that we can be social. He showed me that we are all specialist and specific in our roles as individuals, as unique people. He showed me all the different roles we read in the Bible, of all the different roles that we can play in the house of God and each of us here. And do you know what really amazed me? Is that even though this little weak and fragile insect measuring only a half centimeter could have such a dramatic change on the landscape to create something so large and something so effective working together. And the more I thought on it, the more the Lord started to show me the things of his word. And so, you know, the Lord looks at us as the part we'll play in his kingdom. And each of us have a role and a part to play. And you've heard that before. But I said to God, why is it? I ask God a lot of questions. Some he answers, some he doesn't. I ask God, why is it as a church we don't seem to function? And somebody mentioned today that they want to bring down that mountain of division and disunity. Because one thing about termites is they have one heart. Because that's how God made them. And they have an instinct within them that causes them to only do one thing. And with that one thing that each individual does, they do it with their whole heart. And that's why together they can build a kingdom that changes the landscape. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, these things are weak and fragile. And I looked at my own self when I was asked to speak. And I'm comfortable with the children. Some of you might not be comfortable working with lots of children dancing and singing, but I'm comfortable with that. And the Lord said to me that he wanted me to do this. But I said to him, but I'm weak and fragile. I can't do this. I haven't studied theology. I'm not a great person for standing up in front of people. But God said that he would lead me and he would teach me and he would direct me if my heart would be on him. Now, these individual things, their heart is set on their goal, which is to build their kingdom. And God said that if my heart would be set on building his kingdom, that I could fully fulfill my part in that kingdom being built. But there was a few problems that the Lord showed me about my person. And it's going to be quite a revelation to some of you, I'm sure, is that I would read every book that there was to read, including my Bible. There isn't many books I haven't read. I've read Catherine Coleman books, C.S. Lewis books, Tommy Tenner books, because I was looking for the answer of why myself and the church wasn't manifesting this latter rain sort of triumphs and victories. And in some places they were, and some places we weren't changing the landscape. So I said to the Lord, Lord, what is it about us? What is it about me? Do I not have enough knowledge? So I sought for more knowledge. And then came a time when I like to work in the greenhouse. I like to grow vegetables. And I was in the greenhouse and the Lord said to me, you could be a success, you know. I said, really? I've always wanted to be a success because I came from a background and a childhood that was damaged. As some of you might be here, might be able to relate to some of the things I'm going to share. I came from a childhood that was damaged and I had very, very low self-esteem. So the idea that I could be successful made me very excited. I thought, yeah, I'd like some of that because I'd always felt like I was a nobody. And so God said to me that I could run a nursery, if I like, of growing like chili peppers and plants, and that I would be successful. But he said to me, there'd be a problem. And the problem is that there was a price to pay and it would cost me. And though I would make lots of money, and I had a thought that there was lots of things I'd like to buy. You know, because we were on a low budget and my husband works for himself. And I had this idea of all the things I could buy. And God said to me, but there's a price to pay. He said, you're going to be so successful that you won't have time to spend with me. Gosh. So I stood in my greenhouse, just me and my plants and pots and my compost. And I had to make a decision. Now this decision, you have to understand the temptation. You have to understand the temptation. The temptation was great for me, but I wanted to have my cake and eat it. Because I'm kind of greedy like that. For people who know me, I'm greedy for God's blessings as well. I'm kind of greedy. And God said you couldn't have your cake and eat it. So I thought about it, never spending time with God ever again, never having those happy times that I'd spent with God. So I made the choice not to have a successful business in the nursery and grow chilies. Little did I know that in choosing God over the successful business would the journey be so hard. We've been at our church, myself and my husband, our old church, for 16 years. And in our church, we were workers. I'm going to tell you as it is. I'm a very honest person. I will tell you as it is. I was a somebody. Well, I thought I was a somebody. And we were responsible for various different ministry within our church, for children's ministry, for men's ministry, that was my husband, obviously, and for women's ministry. And then one day the Lord said to us, he said that he wanted us to get up and leave. I thought, oh, I know this story. This is like the story of Abraham. Boy, there's going to be some blessings in that. And we left our pastor, and our pastor knew we were going. And I thought, wow, the world's our oyster. We're going to have a ministry. Gosh, this is so exciting. Gave my heart to the Lord. We're going to have some. Oh, no. That's not what God had in store for us. You know, the first place that Jesus went was the desert. The time that when God called Abraham from out of his home to go out and didn't tell him where he was going was to the desert. He took Moses out of the comfort of his home, the palace, where he had everything, into the desert. Oh, gosh. Guess where God took us? Into the desert. I have never been in such... Well, when I first arrived there about 8 years ago, I've been in the desert for about 8 years. And the desert is a place where the heat is intense. There's nothing there, only God. Everything, after we left our church, when we thought things were going to get better, everything got just so much worse. Everything was stripped from us. Everything. And I haven't got time to go through everything today, but it has been one of the most painful times of my life, those 8 years. The things that have happened have been worse than I have experienced in my childhood, and that was pretty bad. But it was all for a reason, because God wanted to get with me and examine my heart. And God said and showed me these two people in the Bible. He showed me Saul and David. And for years, I've been struggling over how it is that one man was disobedient and God was so mad and angry that he cut him off from his kingdom. And one man could commit adultery and commit premeditated murder, and God said that the man was after his own heart. A man after his own heart. You know, I wasn't stealing things. I wasn't robbing banks. I tried my utmost to be good and kind because I thought that's how you did it. And I did it in the strength of my own flesh and my own ability. And I learned really well how to be a Christian. But down beneath in my heart, when hard and tough things started to happen to me, and I became very angry with God, very angry. Like I said, I'm going to be really honest and true with you. I was angry. I was hurt. I said, look what I've done for you. And then I started to realize that I had pride and ugly things in my heart, that God had cleaned up my rooms, but there up a corner was an area that had been untouched for years. And that was my heart, the very core of my being. Now, Saul was a man that was disobedient. He went to war, and Samuel had told him that he was to wait for him for 7 days before Samuel would come to make a sacrifice, as they were to go to war against the Philistines. Now, 7 days had passed, so Saul took it upon himself. He took it upon himself. He was not equipped to do so. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. To go forth and make the sacrifices because the people were becoming unsettled and leaving, and he became panicked. And he didn't wait for Samuel. Now, Samuel was a representative of God. He was a prophet of God. It's how God spoke to the people in those days. Now, when Samuel came and Saul had given up the sacrifice, Samuel was angry because he hadn't listened to God. He hadn't been obedient to what God had said. He had not been obedient and so forth. He hadn't listened to the heart of God and fulfilled what God had told him to do. Now, can you just imagine if every single one of those termites in the kingdom decided to do their own thing and build their own building? One, it would be very small and likely to be very unsuccessful because they're weak and fragile insects that are easy overcome by predators. Now let us look to the children of Israel in the book of Haggai. We're collecting up some more parts of our cake. So if you're not following yet, don't worry, we're just collecting up to bake the cake. And it's from the book of Haggai, the first chapter, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothed yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, and any one of you that runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." And I thought about that. And you know, there was a time when I'd look to see what everybody else in the church was doing. No, I did. I said I would be honest with you. I looked to see what everybody else was doing. And I used to look and see what everyone else was doing in comparison to me as well. Isn't that awful? That was because my heart was in a very poor condition. And the Lord had showed me this scripture. And he saw that all of this time, 20 odd years I've been in Christ, I was building up a house for myself, for my own glory, for my own purpose. And God was saying to me that as I was grappling to build up my kingdom, grappling to build up things for myself, I had lack. I couldn't clothe myself. We didn't have enough money. It was never enough. It was only when I began for God to examine my heart and look into my heart and see what was in there. And when the Lord, I came into his presence daily because I had nothing. I had no ministry. I had no part in a church. By then, we were in the wilderness. God told me to take no job. He told me to be available. So I felt I couldn't take a job to earn more money, even though there were times when I said, "Lord, if you want me to be available, then you have to provide." And God always provided our needs. And all I had was time. And I thought, what am I going to do with all this time? You see, it didn't fulfill me to go shopping. It didn't fulfill me even to plant in the garden like it used to. In fact, my heart was just empty in the wilderness. And I was desperate for water. I was desperate to eat and to drink. And you know what you have to do in sand, if any of you have been to the beach? You have to dig deep to get water, unless you go down to where the water is. But in a desert, water isn't for miles. And I didn't even know the way to go. Because God, it was like the children of Israel when they went out into the wilderness. They didn't know where they were going, and they had fire by night and a cloud by day. And every day I awoke, I had to look for the cloud by day and the fire by night. And my only manna was the word of God. And where the word of God had become boring to me, I didn't understand it. I didn't even enjoy reading it anymore because life was so hard and so painful and so full of hurts, and people had hurt me and damaged me. And I was depressed. And I was a Christian. So I used to put on a fake face, as you do, and come and do, and not share, because I didn't want to share because people might hurt me. And God, as I came and read God's word, and I spent time with him singing, I love to sing, I love to praise. I would just go into my room, and that's what I would do for an hour or so. And God started to show me what was in my heart. It was horrific. In my heart, hiding all this time, and I didn't even know, was envy, jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness. Now, that might come as shock to you, and you might be sitting there thinking, what an awful woman. I thought, what an awful woman, that can't be me. But you know what happens? It's a bit like the story in Ezekiel. You know when the Lord of hosts came with that coal and put it to his lips. It's not until you get somewhere really clean and sanctified that you really see how dirty you are. And in that place, God began a work. Now I'm going to read from you a scripture from the book of John. And you don't need to turn to it. And it says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't produce much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, all these things seem very disjointed, but let me see if I can start to bring them together. God was talking to me that I came from a place of ministry, working in my own strength and ability, to a place of complete brokenness, pain, unforgiveness, so much junk. And it wasn't till I found myself in those situations did I really see what my heart had in it. And God spoke to me, and he told me at that time that I was to surrender. Now, that was really hard because I was really angry with God, yet he was the only one that could help me. So again, you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. I'm angry with him, but he's the only one who can help me. So I started to unload everything that was in my heart. I started to tell God how angry I felt with him, and how I felt, even though in scripture, because I knew scripture well, I felt like he'd failed me, even though the Bible had said that he will never fail. And God showed me that as I started to surrender, so as I started to say and confess to him that I was unrighteous because he was righteous, that those things that I had in my heart, even though people had caused some of those things to be in my heart, that they were in my heart and I was responsible for them being there. Which is a really, really painful thing. That made me more angry with God. But then he was the only one that could help me. And he showed me this scripture. And he said to me, and he showed me my garden. He teaches me a lot of things about the garden. And he showed me that how this year I've planted corn, courgettes, and everything that we plant from dead, dried up seeds. And the peas have done really well this year. Not that you need to know that. And we planted this dry, dead pea. Comes in a little packet. And God waters it with the rain. You know, I water my plants, but there is nothing like rain to make a plant grow. And God is the one that sends that rain. No matter how much I water my plants, when God sends the rain, those things grow like anything. I marvel at it. I marvel that whatever is contained in that rain makes those things grow. So nothing that I had done by my own ability, own strength for all these 8 years in the desert had changed the desert environment, had changed anything about my life only when I had access to the living water, God's water, him. So I had to make a decision about laying down everything. You know, there was a day I had dreams. They might not be your dreams. They're exciting for me. They were. But everybody here, you know, we all have dreams. And my dream was that as soon as Jonathan went to school, I was going to go to Moulton College and study horticulture. Because my dad, bless him, always wanted me to get a degree and always looked at us that if we didn't get a degree, that somehow we'd failed. And I wanted to go and get a degree in horticulture because I like gardening. Horticulture. But God said that I couldn't go and do that. So all these things made me feel very bad. He said he wanted me to surrender everything, my whole life, my whole heart, my dreams, my ambitions, my everything. Well, guess what? I thought I already had when we were in the greenhouse that time. But no, because he told me that there's a price to pay. There's a cost. Now, my really, really good friend, who's now a pastor in Northampton, she's an African lady. She used to scare me. She used to say to me, she used to say, Sis Alison, do you want a life of mediocrity? You mentioned that today. I thought, yes, thank you. I want a nice, comfortable life of mediocrity. She said, wouldn't you rather have gold rather than silver? You know, in the Olympics, how hard they try to reach gold, and some of them are never satisfied with silver. It's a good achievement. I said, what are you moaning about? It's a good achievement. Mediocrity is okay. Living a good life. She said to me, why would you? She was a woman that at that time, her husband was beating her. She had no food in her house. And I kept looking at her. How do you praise God? Look at your life. How do you praise God? And what's amazing is now, through all the really bad things that I still haven't come out of, I can praise God. How is that possible? It says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not produce much grain. Now, these peas that we've produced, Jonathan has gathered a massive harvest. The rain has come and a massive harvest has come in from these dead, dried up beans, peas, that God has poured his water on. Now, I gave 99.99999% reoccurring of my life to Jesus, and I just kept back a little 0.00001. Reoccurring just for myself, because that's what we do. We keep just a little bit, so I can do what I want on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday morning. But God wants every single part of us. He wants that everything. It says in Luke chapter 9, 23, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, it could be that some of you here are ready to take up this journey into the desert, into the wilderness with God. You know what's happened? I have been so long in the desert that I've actually become accustomed to the desert climate, that I'm so used to the intense heat that I will dig for water straight away rather than moaning and complaining. And that was something that, remember, the children of Israel moaned and complained in the desert, but it achieved nothing. The only thing that will achieve something is going to the living water when you're in the desert. And it says in Romans, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, beseech means urge. He's not going to make anybody in here give their lives, force you, make you. He says, I urge you, by the mercies of God, that you present, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, let's look at Jesus gave himself a bodily sacrifice. He gave his literal body. And look what happened. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. And in rising from the dead, in giving his life, the only life that he had, his living bodily life, he conquered every demonic principality and power that has enabled the whole of mankind to be set free from going to hell if they so choose to accept him. So I want you to see that in the death of Jesus, the death of a body brought about the whole of mankind being saved for the whole of eternity by a man giving his literal body. God isn't asking us to give our literal body on the cross to be crucified, but that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I looked up the word sacrifice because I think, wow, that word sounds harsh. That sounds really, really tough. Sacrifice in a biblical, in the dictionary says, it's to give up something of value for the sake of other considerations. To give up something of value for the sake of other considerations. So now let's go back to our termites. I'm sorry I keep going. I want to make it simple for you to understand. They give up their own agenda. Not that they have one, because God didn't make them that way. They give up their own, they don't have their own thought patterns. They don't have their own plans for the day. Their whole lives are for building their kingdom and building the future, their whole lives. So they give up the potential, if it were possible, of something valuable, their own lives, to go movies, to visit their friends, the hyenas, for the sake of other considerations. Now, we've looked at the children of Israel in Haggai. And there, God was talking to the children of Israel about how they were building up their own little kingdoms. Now, as looking at the termites, you see that doesn't work. In the book of Haggai, you see it doesn't work. Now, this is the amazing thing. I've always been, again, don't tell everybody all these secrets I'm telling you about myself today, okay? Just between us. When I came to Christ, was a super dominant woman. Super dominant, very strong-willed, very controlling. Some say I still am. It's a lie. Anyway, I came to the Lord then, and I really, really, really hated that scripture that said, submit to your husbands. I pretended that scripture didn't exist. But I knew the other scripture which says, add nothing and take nothing away. I used to ignore that one as well. But anyway, what's amazing, I just want to share this so we can come on. We're collecting, we're baking the cake, we're getting ready for the building up of the cake. God showed me that my nice husband over there, bless him, even though I didn't submit unto him, he was good, you know. He didn't beat me with a rod into submission. That man of God over there, he began to love me. And his love made me want to change. It made me want to submit under his authority. And do you know what happened? This amazing thing happened. For a woman that was headstrong, crazy, because I'd suffered at the hands of some men earlier in my life that had, you know, really damaged my life. And I started to submit. And do you know what happened when I started to submit? God, because I was being obedient to his word that told me I should do that, he never said I should like it. He never said... He just told me, I've got to do it. He never told me I should like it. As I started to be obedient to God, there started to be this liberty. How does that work? You come under somebody, you come under authority, and yet you have more freedom. How does that work? Well, everything in the kingdom is very different to those things that are in the world. And I began to have more say. My husband began to let me have more freedom and say. Well, it's like that in the kingdom of heaven. That God, as I have become more obedient, that I haven't looked at my circumstances that I find myself in, but I've just started to do what God has told me to do. What else is there to do? What else is there to live for? Because nothing else fulfills, nothing else builds, only the things of the Spirit, only the things of that rain that brings forth life, only that can build something that's of purpose. It says, lest a man build a house on the Lord, that the house will be built in vain. That you built a house on the sand, I built a house on the sand. So when the storm came and the difficulties came, I wasn't standing, and all that I had got washed away. Now, it's important to know, I was the woman of God. I was recognized. I was a somebody. That's when I found out I was a nobody. And God showed me in the message that we're all dear somebodies. We're all dear somebodies. Everybody here is a dear somebody. But God wants you to surrender to the kingdom so he can produce something, a harvest, something that's of purpose, that will be nothing like you've ever seen before. But even if you hold back that 0.0001%, no, Jesus gave his all, and all he's asking for, he's not asking you to go to the cross, to be nailed and hammered. All he's saying, that is, when you awake, you acknowledge him. In Proverbs 3:6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do you know, in those 8 years in the desert, I tried to do everything I could. I tried to make sun hats so the heat wouldn't be intense, but nothing changed until I adapted to the climate in the desert. Nothing changed until I sought that water, that living water, and it brought about a change in my heart. That when I cried out to God from my heart and said, I hate the ugliness, I hate the sin, I don't want it to be in there any longer, it's ugly, that God started to bring healing to my pain of my emotion, which had caused those things, like the envy, like the jealousy. You know, God said with Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. Did you know that Jesus had a choice? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had a choice. He had a choice whether to die and give his life. You know what? I've watched the Ants movie. I watch kids' things. I told you I'm simple. And in there, one of the ants says, it's for the good of the colony. Everything that each of them do is for the good. And God wants us to do the things that are for the good of his kingdom, that we may share in that eternal life. And do you know what? When God said to me that I needed to give up my life, I needed to lose it so that I could gain it, I didn't understand that. But it was a bit like the submitting under my husband's authority. As I began to surrender unto God, as I began to give up these things, all the things that are in me, it's no good looking at anybody else, because nowhere in my Bible does it say, look at everybody else. It says, examine yourself. Because you and God, you're the only one you can change. So as I began to surrender unto God, and God is good and he is so kind. He was so kind to me in the desert. You know, Elijah was in the cave and he would have starved if God didn't send the ravens to feed him. Isn't God so kind? You know, Elijah ran there out of fear. He ran out of fear. God didn't say we have to be perfect. I don't have to be perfect to stand here. I just have to be willing and available and give my life so he can fill up this vessel. What you see here is just a glass. God fills it with living water. And we're all vessels that God wants to pour out. But he's not going to share his glory with envy. He's not going to show it with jealousy and pride. I had all those. I had so much stuff in my heart. It was a shock to me. Because it says the heart is deceitful above all things. And it's not until you get into the presence of God and he shines that light. And because he is righteousness, he is purity, that you begin to see really the condition of our hearts. And as I started to offer up myself to God, I started to be given this liberty and freedom and understand my value, that nobody needs to value me, just Jesus. And there began to be this freedom and this word and this revelation. You know, let's just cross over into David to look at the difference. This man that committed I wouldn't recommend anybody to commit adultery and premeditated murder, but let's just look at his heart. Saul, when he committed his sins, he went on to commit another sin. He was meant to kill King of Agag and all the Amalekites. And he didn't kill all the, he killed all the Amalekites, but he kept some of the livestock and he kept King Agag. And again, he'd been disobedient. If you want any of these scriptures, I'll upload them. That's from the 1 Samuel 15. And again, he was disobedient. But you know what really made the Lord angry? Is that he blamed the people for his sin. You know, the things that were done bad in my life, I could go around and blame those people, but it's still me that had the unforgiveness in my heart. It was still me that had the anger and the hatred in my heart, and I no longer wanted those things in my heart. But that's what upset God most, is that we didn't take responsibility, that Saul didn't take responsibility for what he was doing. I just read something the other day for something a man was doing, and he was doing something sinful and he blamed that his wife wasn't available for him doing that. No. The things we do, it says, come out of the abundance of our heart. If we sin, it's out of our heart that it comes. And God wants to fix the land. He wants us to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, and see how God is going to use you and how. And he doesn't want you to hold back anything. Now, David did these wrong things, but he had true repentance. He repented of these things, and he had a gratitude regardless of his circumstance. You know, through changing, God changed my heart. He changed me, that no longer am I chasing after the things of this world, I always wanted to be that person and always thought I was. But you know, when you get with God, you see your condition. My encouragement today is that you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But there is a cost involved. There is a price to pay that you will no longer be your own. Each day I awake and I ask God what he will have me do. That doesn't mean I don't cook. That doesn't mean I don't clean. It doesn't mean I don't look after my kids. And it doesn't mean that I don't do things for other people. But I acknowledge the Lord that he come into all those things. That I only speak what he wants me to speak. That I only do what he wants me to do. I'm not there yet, so forgive me if I make a mistake. But my encouragement is that God wants to do something with that dead pea and bring forth a harvest in your life. That as you submit, it will be the greatest thing you have ever done. That God will bless back to you 100-fold. If you give your 100-fold, he will be blessed back to you more than 100-fold. And it will be manifest in your life. And then the church will arise and take its place. And man will see the love of God, because God will be in you as he does an exchange. When he went to the cross, there was an exchange. There was an exchange for all the bad, sinful things, for all the beauty of Jesus. And God wants to do an exchange. I hope that you've seen the cake, and that you've eaten of the cake, and that you understand all the ingredients and everything it went into making that. And I hope that you will eat of it and share in the abundance and what God has for you. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. In Jesus' name.